God has a plan for your life. At 12:55, a Mayday call crackled on the speakers at the Flight Service Center in Alaska's Kenya Peninsula. A desperate pilot of a Piper 22, a small engine plane, was reporting that he had run out of fuel and was preparing to ditch the aircraft in Cook Inlet. On board were four people, two adults, two young girls, 11 and 12. They had departed hours earlier from Port Ellsworth, a small community about 150 miles south. Under normal conditions, it would have been a routine flight. However, the combination of fierce headwinds and a failure to top off the fuel tank of the plane had created a lethal situation. Upon hearing the plane's tail number, the aircraft controller realized that his own daughter was one of the passengers on the plane. In desperation, he did everything he could. He did everything possible to assist the pilot, but suddenly the transmission was cut off, and he realized the plane had crashed into the icy waters. Four helicopters were operating nearby and began searching within just minutes, but they found no evidence of the plane and certainly no survivors. The aircraft had been traveling without survival gear, which left its four passengers even less a chance of making it through the ordeal. Fiercely cold, Cook Inlet is one of the most unpredictable glacial currents in the world. It is considered one of the most dangerous waters in the world. It can claim a life in just minutes, and that day it claimed four. For reasons we'll never know, the pilot of that doomed aircraft chose not to use the resources that were at his disposal. He didn't have enough fuel. He had not put on the proper survival equipment on his plane. Perhaps he had not even taken time to check the day's weather report to see what the weather was going to be. Whatever the case, he did not use the resources that were readily available to him, and the consequences of his failure were fatal. He ignored the reality of where he was flying, of the dangers involved. So whatever the case was, he did not prepare for what happened. And the consequences of his lack of preparation and of accepting the reality of flying in Alaska and of the weather conditions that can quickly crop up and destroy planes and bring them down, he just ignored it. He ignored the reality of where he was flying and of the dangers that were inherent in the area he was. I wonder how many other people have died needlessly like these four people did. Why? Because someone did not use or take advantage of the resources that they had at their disposal. I also wonder how many have died without Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, because others were being poor stewards of the resources that God had placed them in charge of. The stewardship of resources and the opportunities we have is serious business for the Christian, for the child of God who understands the reality of the fact that we are all sinners. We are born in this world with an old nature, and we are headed toward the devil's hell. And yet the reality of that is that God so loved us, cared for us, that he came to this earth, God incarnate in man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and suffered and died on that cross so that he could give us the one resource that is the most important in all our lives, and that is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. However, most people, I believe, today, and I think we can look around us and see that, the reality is that they don't realize they're God's creation. They've sinned against God, and I think we all know the wages of sin is death. Just look around you at the result of sin and all of the tragic things that are happening with some of even your neighbors and all around this world. What is involved here is a change. It is a change of mind. It is a change when people see the reality of their situation. And realizing their situation and the reality of it, the dangers that they have, and that they
have before them. They hear the word of God. They understand the reality of what God is saying. They believe Him when He says that if they will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, He'll save them, forgive their sins, and give them eternal life. So they begin to believe and put their faith in the only one who can save them, the one who can not only forgive their sins, but also give them a new nature, that they may be able to live a righteous life now in this world, at this particular time, and live the very best life that's possible to live on this earth. The life that accepts God's will understand the great benefit that it is of being a child of God. So what we're talking about is the biblical process of change, explained in God's Word, which begins when a person believes the gospel and repents of their sin. Now, there are a lot of folks out here who say, well, you don't have to repent to be saved. Well, what does the word saved mean? If you're saved, then you're saved from something. The word has no meaning if it's not something that you are escaping from. So the word saved means you're saved from something. And what are we saved from? We are saved from the result of our sin and of our separation from God because of our sins. And we are saved not only from that, but unto Christ Himself, who gives us, again, the forgiveness of sin when we repent of it. And it means more than just being sorry that we have done wrong. That is a part of repentance. But the heart of repentance is understanding that the way we have lived prior to this time, that we repent and truly repent, that the way we thought, the way we lived, the way we acted was wrong. We now think it over again and we see that we were wrong. And thus we turn and go in a different direction. And that different direction means we go toward Christ and we seek righteousness. The word righteousness is a big word. And there are lots of people who use the word, and I think a lot of people really don't understand what the word actually means. They think it's, if you're righteous, you know, you're walking around with a little halo on your head. You're kind of a superior kind of person. You're spiritual and these kind of things. Well, that's not what the Bible says righteousness is. Righteousness is simply, you've heard me say this many, many times, it just means being right. It means accepting the absolutes of God's truth, of being in the right relationship with Him, and then applying His principles to our lives, that how we live honors Christ and is in sync with what God tells us how we should live. That's what it is to be right. A person who does not steal, that is a righteous act, not to steal. That is, if you don't steal, you're righteous. If you don't murder, that's righteousness. And then we can go right down a list of hundreds of sins that plague mankind. But righteous means we don't do those things that are sin. In other words, we are separated from sin and separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given the believer, and He has made His plan of salvation complete. And it gives the believer, the one who becomes a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, everything he needs to live his life. That just simply means that this book here has the principles and instructions that will deal with everything that will happen in your life, that you may respond to the things that come in your life as God would have you to do. That's what it means. That's being right. Being right with God. That's righteousness. And as a believer continues to believe, and as he continues to believe the Word of God and he puts it within his life, he grows to maturity. Just like a little bride this morning. She's not mature. She was kind of crying out a little bit, and her mom took her in the back to the nursery. Why? She's immature. She's a little baby. How old is she? 1.5 years old. Well, we don't expect her to act like an adult, do we? She's a child. But I say this, I've watched Andy's girls grow up over these years, and I have seen them mature. And I've seen others in our church grow and mature, even adults grow and mature. As we believe the Word of God, as we heard it taught, as we accepted it, as we place the principles that God gives us, place them in our lives and apply them, then we grow in Jesus Christ. And so we realize that one day that the child of God will face the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I like the song, "Face to Face We Shall See Him." John chapter 1 verse 12 says, how do we do this? By as many as he received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think sometimes we read words, but we don't accept the reality of what that verse means. Do you understand what it means to be a child of God? That means we are his offspring. We are a part of his family. And therefore, we are responsible to him as our father. That's what the Bible tells us the relationship to be. He is God, our creator. He's looked upon as our father. And in the right relationship, as is presented in the Bible, we honor our fathers and our mothers, don't we? And so if we understand that, then we honor our father and our mother. We obey them. We have respect for them. And in a real sense, biblically, we fear them. Because we recognize their position. We recognize their love for us. And we want to honor our father and mother. I was recently, just this week, in a civic organization meeting. And we were honoring, our club was honoring two particular high school students for their achievements in scholastics and in extra curricular activities and so forth, and their parents were there. Now, I'm always looking for things, and I looked at the parents and their faces as their child got up and began to explain to them how they got their word and what were their attitudes. And some of the men who were businessmen, they asked questions of these two candidates. One was a man, one was a young man, one was a young girl. And I watched the pride that was on the face of their mother and father. They were proud of them. They were being honored. They said the parents being honored by their child. And one of the men asked why he had worked so hard to achieve the average. He has a 4-point average, which is something amazing. And he asked him why he did that. And you know what he said? And I was proud of him. He said because he loved his mother and father, and he wanted honor. That man, that young boy, had character, didn't he? Certainly he had character. You know, we ought to feel the same way in the reality of we are the children of God. We ought to reflect the principles, the character of our Father. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the biblical change is a lasting change, and it begins when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I can tell you this very clearly. Over these many years since I was a Christian and become a Christian, I have seen numbers and numbers and numbers of people who have received Christ as their Savior, and God drastically changed their lives. And even as I'm saying this, a number of names come to my mind. One in particular, his name was Billy Foote. And he was a speed freak. He was a hobo who bombed around the country riding on railroad cars. Wound up in jail everywhere he went, and he finally stole and was arrested and caught, and he spent time in the penitentiary. And He had a federal conviction against him. And yet when I met him, he looked to me like one of the nicest men I'd ever met. He was clean cut. You would never dream in 100 years that that had been his prior life. The reason I found out about him, it was time to vote, and we were coming out of school one day, and I asked him, I said, "You going to go vote today?" And he said, "No, I can't." And I said, "What do you mean? What's more important than going and voting today?" And he said, "I couldn't vote. I just can't vote. They won't let me vote." I said, "Who won't let you vote?" He said, "I'm a convicted felon. I can't vote." And I said, "You're convicted? I thought he was joking. What in the world did you do, Billy?" He said, "It's a long story, and one day I'll tell you." And one day down at the student center, he began to kind of open his heart up, and he told me what he was before God saved him and changed his life. He was in training, by the way. He and I both were in training to be pastors. So what happened? God drastically changed that boy's life. God drastically changed my life when I got saved. And I'll be honest with you, if you would have known me before, you'd have never dreamed that I'd be standing in a pulpit in Fremont, Utah, preaching the Word of God. I'll just leave it at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are what? New." I like the new part. And I'm glad that all things are gone. You understand? The person you see standing before you this morning is not the person that was there those many years ago. Because God changed my life. That fellow died when God forgave me of my sins and gave me eternal life. "For he has made him to be sin," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in the righteousness of God in him." There's that word righteousness again. "That we may be," let's just read it like it is, "that we may be made right of God." Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead." John 3:36 plainly tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." And I want to note one word that is this here that's so plain. He hath everlasting life. And that flies in the face and refutes the many people and churches and denominations across our country and across the world who teach you can lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, salvation isn't worth a thing. And if you're working for your salvation and keeping yourself there. I explained that this morning in Sunday school. Romans 8 chapter 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." If you are free from the law of sin and death, what does that mean? Just simply means you've been forgiven. You're free from it. It has no longer a hold upon you. Does that mean you're going to be perfect and not sin? No. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we will sin. But legally, our stand before God as his child, we don't sin. We have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. A lot of folks can't seem to grasp that truth, but it is true. And then we'll have to close with this. The believer is at peace with God. Because you've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, and you stand totally justified before God Almighty. Let's read Romans chapter 3. Turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, I know where there is some. Everyone have a Bible? Okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big word. We don't use it every day, do we? That just simply means paid in full. No longer anything owed. No longer any indebtedness. Completely paid. That's what the word propitiation means. Through faith in His blood to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I like that verse, don't you? I declare, Paul continues and says, I say at this time His righteousness that He might be just, the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Do you understand it doesn't say that? Who you're justified, who's going to church, who are baptized, who do good works, and the list goes on and on and on that the world has come up with, these false ideas of how we obtain salvation and how we keep it. No. We are justified by our belief and faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Then verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of what words? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? He is not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. And that's the little place where we fit, don't we? And I thank God for that. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Do you understand what God is offering us? God is offering us salvation, and He's offering us change, biblical change. He's wanting us as you want your children, if you have children, you want them to have the best you can. How many mothers and fathers sacrifice dearly for their children so their children could have something? And go to great lengths to do that. Put themselves aside. Put their own wants and desires on hold or just do away with it because they want to give their children the very best they possibly can. And if we as humans, with all of our frailty, if that's how we think toward our children, how much more does God think about His children? And what does He want for you and I? How we are to live our lives for Him, having the peace and joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you understand? That when a person believes, surrenders to Jesus Christ as their Savior, the war is over. The war is over. The conflict that we have with Christ and with God is over. We surrender. We're no longer trying to justify ourselves and have the conflict inside, knowing that we're doing wrong, and yet trying to appease our own consciences, which many people do. It's okay. I'm pleading all kinds of weaknesses and things like this. No, you have to, when you surrender to Jesus Christ and you receive Him in your heart, that's over. You have been reconciled to your God. There was a time in my life, and I'll close with this, that I had some difficulties with my father. My father was a devout Christian man, loved the Lord. He was a member of a Baptist denomination. And I chose not to be a part of that Baptist denomination for various reasons. And you know what? He just could not see it. And for years, he and I sometimes would argue about it. There was a difference between us, and there was a conflict there. Just before my father died, it was in the summer of 2000, the year I came here, sitting in the garage and talking. And of course, we had not had any real conflicts, so we weren't fighting or anything like this. I mean, it was just that conflict. I know I should have pleased him if I wouldn't have liked to, you know. But he began to open up to me, and he told me, he said, "I understand good for what you have done, and I understand the stand that you have taken. Because you love the Word of God." And he said, "I'm proud of you as my son. I stand behind you 100% in what you've done." Heaven's side. No longer any conflict between us. And we called each other, we came out here, the last time I talked to him alive, when we were out here, we brought our child trailer out here, and we were in the park over there, down by 80. And he told me he was thinking about coming out to see me. The next week I went to be with the Lord. My father was a godly man. A wonderful man. And I love him with all my heart. I miss him all the time. I think about him all the time. And I think about the great sacrifices that he gave for me and my brothers and sisters. And my mother, who's still alive and is doing well, 92 years old. I'm reconciled to my father before he died. And I became reconciled to my God and Creator July the 22nd. 1972. Have you become reconciled to God? Have you believed? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and accepted the responsibility that you have to Jesus Christ, who went to that cross, and whether you're lost or saved, He paid for your sin debt on that cross. It's already been paid. You never experienced the benefit of His salvation until you accept it freely and receive His grace as He's offered it to us. Here this morning, you've never done that. You've never truly given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Why not do that today? Why not let the battle be over? All the conflict and confusion that comes from not accepting our God and our Creator and His Word. Reconciled to Him. I can tell you this, without a shadow of any kind of doubt, the day you trust Christ as your Savior will be the greatest day you have in your life. Now, word to Christians and we'll close. The day that you surrender your life wholly and totally to Him and live as He has asked you to live, and live by the principles that's in His Word, that He has gone to such great lengths to live to lead to us. You can't live any better life than that and be reconciled to Him, to be growing and maturing in Christ, and to know that God is pleased with you, that you have that peace and joy in your heart that comes when a person receives Christ and receives that new nature. Let's bow our heads all over the room. Brother Andy's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation.